Let's turn to Nehemiah for a second. And so as we start, I just want you to close your eyes and I just want you to listen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
If you know that, why don't you sing it with her?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
I love that little chorus. I love that little chorus. I think there's just tons of truth in that, right? It makes me think of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It says, you know, because of Hebrews chapter 11, great chapter in faith, right? It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we just talked again about children and about that we're not raising them to be happy, but to be holy, right? And some of that comes into this place of they easily turn to something that's very intriguing, and we have to teach our children. But let's be honest, it's not a kid issue, is it? It's a human issue. And the truth is, if we're going to be honest, is that we lose our focus pretty easy. We lose our focus. So some of you might be better than I am. I lose my focus very easy. I get distracted by things from the Lord. My joke, and it's only sort of a joke because it's a lot of reality, right? Well, I'll be listening to Caleb driving down the LIE singing praise songs to Jesus, and then somebody does something like they do on the LIE, and boom, I'm in this other world of how stupid are they, and you know, and I guess the better thing that I'm out of place is that I rebuke myself almost immediately now, right? But still, it's so easy to get distracted, so easy to get off and take our eyes off of Jesus and take our eyes off of what Jesus has called us to be and to do, because there are so many things out there that make us lose our focus. So if you have your Bibles today, I'm going to ask you to open up to Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're going to talk about focus today. So where we are in the book is, you remember, Nehemiah's called, and he's building the walls of Jerusalem, not so that they can just have walls, because that's a great thing, right? But so that the God of Jerusalem would not have any more shame or reproach, and that the name of Christ or the name of God might go out to the whole world for them. And where they are in this is that they're almost finished the walls. I don't know about you, but it's hard to be almost finished. Am I right? It's hard to be almost finished. I remember when we bought our first house. We bought our first house. It was upstate, just outside Poughkeepsie in Clinton Corners. And it just was wonderful. We went to a church up there, and a family that was moving the same month that we were coming in. We had I had interned up there, so I knew them and the Thomases, and they said, we want to come have dinner with you. And they said, we want you to buy our house, not have our house, right? And so we were like, well, I don't know if we can afford it. No, we're going to make it good. We rented it for a year and all that. So anyway, so we were in the Thomas's house, and it was an awesome house. God just really blessed us in that. We eventually bought it from them, and they just made it very easy. But I remember the first year, Phil would come back every year, and there was a few of the guys, or one of the guys that he would go camping with. I mean, they would go like they would go in a canoe with just on their back, little tents, no food. They would get everything they needed to do. And he came back the first year, because he would come back for a few years after that anyway, and just say, hey, how's it doing? How's the house going? Everything going all right? And I just remember the first year I said to Phil, I said, Phil, I got a question for you. I said, because he had redone the house a lot and done a lot of work on the house. I said, in every room, there's one piece of trim missing. Every room. I don't understand it. What's up with that? And he just kind of shook his head, and he was like, man, it's just a flaw. I would get to the place, and then you just got to finish it, and yet you just don't finish it. Why? Because you're almost done, so you go on to something else. Right? Almost done, so you go on to something else. Well, so that's where they are, right? So they're almost done, and it's pretty easy to kind of slack off and back off of what God's called us to do. And unfortunately, what happens is those enemies begin to turn up the heat a little bit. They begin to turn up the heat a little bit. So I'll let you know in this sermon, I'll commend you. There's a great book by Andy Stanley. I think I said this in the beginning of this series, called Visioneering. It goes through the book of Nehemiah. Tremendous book. Read it when I was a young pastor. And the chapter on distractions is tremendous. And where some of this comes from anyway, but you'll see it there. But Nehemiah faces three challenges to his focus, to being distracted in these verses. And we want to look at that. Distracted for what God's called him to do. All right, so the first one, I've got three eyes for you. The first one is intrigue. Intrigue. Look at what it says, chapter 6, verse 2. It says, now that when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gate. So the wall is finished. It's reached its height. They just got to put the doors on. They just got to put the gates on, to close up all the breaches, right? So you can't have a wall that doesn't have a breach. If you have a fence around your yard, you got a gate in it, right? Makes sense. All right, so you got to get out. So that's where they are. They're almost there. All right, and at that time it says this, verse 2. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come meet together with us with Cherephim in the plain of Ono. He says, but they were planning to harm me. So this is what happened. The walls are built. Like I said, everything's enclosed. And once again, we see that Sanballat's not happy. Right? So we've seen him before. If you're new to this series, you can go back and listen, or you can go back and read. And Sanballat comes up over and over again. He's threatened. He's talked bad about them. He's tried to discourage the people. And when he couldn't get to the people, he goes after the leader. Right? And so he changes that tactics. And what he does is he sends them a messenger to say, hey, why don't you come meet with us? And so maybe it would seem like a friendly invitation to almost to have some sort of resolve. Like, all right, Sanballat's resolved. You're going to build the walls. It's going to happen. All right, let's have normalized relations, right? Political. Because that's what happens. You get real political in life, right? And you realize that you have to do some stuff and you have to get there. He says, come down and meet with us. Right? It could be seen as a reasonable request. It could be. But Nehemiah discerns that they're going to do harm. Now, I know what I would venture to guess, and most commentators would say he's not afraid of being hurt at this, but he understands that harm is going to be done because they're not looking out for his good. Right? They're not looking out for his good. They're looking out for their good and for what they want. And so either way, no matter what it is, he gives an answer. Look at verse 3. He says, so I sent messengers to say to them, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messengers to me four times in this manner. Four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Four times. Why don't you come down? Why don't you come down and meet with us? Come on, let's get together. Let's talk about what's going on. Let's normalize relations. Let's talk about the area. We're all living in it. Let's come together. Let's talk. Why don't you come down? And he says, I can't. I'm doing a great work. I'm doing what God has called me to do. And to stop now would to be ashamed. To stop now would be to be disobedience. And like I said, I don't think this is fear of harm. And we'll see of God to do on. I love what Tony Evans says here. He says, never leave the will of God to do something nice or to do what others want you to do. Listen to that. Never leave the work of God to do something nice to do just because others might want you to do that. There's a great little Nav Press is very famous for discipleship stuff, and there's a lot of the Colossians 2:7 series. If you're an old Christian, you might have heard about that. Great little book, very basic. But in the very beginning of that, there's an article called Tyranny of the Urgent. Tyranny of the Urgent, written by a man named Charles Hummel. And I love this quote that he says this. He says, your greatest danger in life, the greatest danger in your walk with Jesus is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. So his point is that what happens is there are things that God has called us to do, the important things that, and what happens is there's always a fire to put out, isn't there? There's always something urgent to do. I need this now, I need this now, I need this now. And we so amazingly get distracted from the things, from the important things by the urgent things. Tyranny of the urgent. Put that quote up there one more time. Your greatest danger in Christ is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. You could look it up, Tyranny of the Urgent. Just look it up, read that whole article. It's a powerful, powerful article as it reminds us of the fact that our focus is so easily taken off. We are so easily distracted by what God has called us to do. We often let our distractions take us away from our calling. I remember when my boys were young. It was amazing. So we would spend time, and I played with them a lot outside, and we would do stuff. But it was amazing how many weeds I saw when I began playing with them. And it'd be like, oh, just hold on one second. I just got to go grab this. You know what I mean? Or just hold on one second. There's something over here I just got to do really quickly. And it's amazing how easy it is to get thrown off and to be able to see all those things. Do you not think that there's a reason for that, that someone's trying to distract us from what's important? If I had my phone up here, right, the greatest distractor today, phones and iPads, and we spend time. I mean, you've seen this. We've all joked about this. We've all seen this. I've actually been at dinner with my wife, and I'll be like, well, I just got to check an email real quick, and I got to do this real quick, and I put it down, and then I see somebody else on their phone, and I think, oh, how could they be on their phone? Well, because my thing is really, right, it's urgent. I need to handle, I need to look for something, I need to. Some of you, your phone rings, you can't not answer it. Right? I've had people in meetings answer their cell phone and say, hey, I'm in a meeting, I can't talk right now. I'm like, you know what, if you don't answer it, they'll know you can't talk. It's kind of amazing, right? We keep our phone right there all the time, don't we? It's been kind of nice this last 20 hours or so. I dropped my phone in the dog's water dish. Whipped it out. It's an iPhone, so it's water resistant. But I looked up, they're like, yeah, don't turn it on. So it's home. I haven't had it. And it's amazing. You know what? I just, if it's there, you look at it. And if it's not there, you don't. I got to learn a few things. You got to learn a few things? I got to learn a few things. It's amazing how easy it is to get distracted. Especially because we work out of this where we care what other people think about us. You ever have, I mean, and this is crazy. Like, we live in this world where if you text me or I text you, I expect you to answer me back right away. And you've had people say to you, and I've had people say to me, and I've you've probably said to somebody, and I've probably, you know, I texted you like 5 hours ago. Listen, some of you are old enough to remember when you used to have these phones, they used to be on a wall. Remember that? And the furthest you could get away from the phone was by the cord you had. And it, you know, man, some people had some long cords. Right? You're like, Mom, I need a longer cord so I can talk to the boy or the girl, like, in private. Like, how much better would it be if our kids had to talk to their love interest in front of us? That's what used to happen. Right? It's hard. And it's hard, especially when somebody wants us to do something to disappoint them. And we've got to know what's important. Now I do need to say this. I'm amazed at how many people say, I need to spend time with my family so I can't do something. And the reality is they're not really spending time with their family. They're not. They're at home watching TV on an iPad at the same time, you know, looking up stuff, not really spending time. I mean, don't make an excuse. This is not a day to make excuses of why you don't have to do things for the Lord. This is, you got to know what's important of what God's called you to do, and you need to be able to say, like Nehemiah, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. You have, some of you people have a hard time saying no to anybody, right? Some of you people have no problem saying no, at least to me. Right? But if God's called you to something, you need to be able to say, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. I can't let intrigue, I can't let something that's dinging. Back in the day when we first got it, it used to have AOL, right? And if your speakers were on, you've got mail. And then what happened? Actually, physical things happened to you. Right? Endorphins go up, something happens, and you want to go check it. And listen, I'm not talking just to you. I'm talking to me too. How about we turn off our phone every once in a while? I put it on silent all the time. Like, it's hardly ever on, I miss calls all the time. Right? But I'm always checking it because I'm always missing calls. That doesn't solve the issue, does it? Right? Maybe we turn it off. We need to be able to say, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Now listen, let me tell you something. I mean, we're about, next week, we're going to begin 28 days of prayer again in our church. So it's the beginning of our year. It's the beginning of our school year. But it's the beginning, really, of our church year. Right, that's when ministries kind of kick up again. Bible studies will begin. We're starting those at the end of the month. We're going to be doing some things and some ministries, right? We'll fall kind of happens. It just kicks in. And we want to make sure that we're searching out God. Our vision statement in there about, in other words, how we do our mission statement, exalting Christ and pointing others to him, is that we do that by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom, right? So get that. We need to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. If we're not in touch with God, then we're not going to, we might do some good things, but they're not going to be Holy Spirit-empowered, right? And we're done. We've done stuff on our own. You've done stuff on your own. You've gotten human. We don't need human advancements anymore. We need Jesus advancements, right? We need God advancements. We want to see the kingdom of God move and grow, and we want to be a part of that, right? So we're about to start 28 days of prayer so that it will help us to focus on the things of God. And in that, one of the prayer requests, we'll have four overriding prayer requests. We'll talk about it next week. But one of those is that every single person would find their place in the mission. God has called you to do something. God's called you to get on the wall. Right? He's called us to get on the wall. And the question is, where, God, do you want me on the wall? There are no spectators in the kingdom of God. So you use the gifts that you've done. But then once you're on the wall, then you got to focus. And you got to be willing to say, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. You know, that means saying no to people. That might even mean saying no to family. We decided to change the birthday party to this date, right? You have 14,000 cousins who live in the area, right? You see them, you know, three times a month already. And I get it. It's a birthday party, but you're leading a ministry. It's amazing how many people will cancel the ministry and won't say to their family, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. I mean, that's a radical idea. I get that. But if we say God first, do we mean God first? Well, but I want to minister grace to my family. I get that. And there are times, where you might need to do that, right? But you can't get distracted. Say this with me. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Again, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Something we need to practice. Again, that doesn't mean an excuse. Like, I don't want to go do that, so I'll find something better to do. Right? That's not what it means. It does mean, though, finding your place on the wall and saying, God's called me to this, let me do it. Let me do it. All right, that's his first challenge. And again, Nehemiah is right on it because his focus is on God and his calling to him. Secondly, not only intrigue, but innuendo. Innuendo, criticism from other people. Look what it says, verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time, but, doesn't say but in here, but with an open letter in his hand. In it, it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall. And you are to be their king, according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. So an open letter sent to him, right? Because the meeting way doesn't work. So he sends an open letter of care and concern. Isn't he nice? Sanballat's so nice, right? So, but he sends an open letter. You know why it's an open letter, right? Why is that an open letter? So that everybody can read it. So that everybody can see it. What are you here for? Oh, I'm here to show a letter to Nehemiah. Look what it says, right? Look, I'm here to show him something, right? So everybody reads it, and then everybody starts throwing bombs. It's you know what it is? It's called the gossip chain. It's what happens, and it's written to question his character, right? So Sanballat is not out for him because he says, listen, all this happens, middle of 7, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come down and let's counsel together. Listen, these things are being spread about you, these rumors going to happen. So why don't you come down and we'll meet about how to handle that. We'll help you handle that. Like Sanballat all of a sudden is out for his good. Like Sanballat is all of a sudden out to help him, but it was nothing. I mean, first of all, if it was really something I was concerned with, I wouldn't tell everybody else as I'm telling you. Right? I mean, Matthew 18 is very clear that if there's somebody in sin or if there's something happening, you go to them privately. You don't go to them publicly. You don't tell everybody else. You don't get counsel from 14 different people. I mean, you might get counsel from one person because you're like, I don't really know. Like, maybe I'm not judging this right. But, like, we'll go to somebody, and then we'll go to somebody else, and then we'll go to somebody else. That's an open letter to this person because I'm trying to help you. And oftentimes it's because we're mad about what we hear or what we think, and we don't like it. And we're looking for people who will get on our side to affirm our feelings of that. It's not what God's called us to be. I can't tell you how gossip has disabled ministries and ministers over time. of innuendo and just this, well, I heard such and such said. We had when I was in Clinton Corners, that first house that I bought, I was the pastor up there, and we had a small Christian school, and we had a principal, Alan, at the time, and I love it. He says, I meet with parents. When I first meet with them, I tell them, he said, you only believe half of what the kids say about me and the teachers, and I'll only believe half of what the kids say about you. It's amazing to me. A kid comes home, my teacher did that, you know, and we believe them fully. Now, I'm not saying that some bad things don't happen at times, right? But I love it. You only believe half of what people say about me, and I'll only believe half of what people say about you. In other words, you know, perspective, right? Maybe what they saw was what they think they saw, but it really wasn't what they saw, or they wrote meaning into it that really wasn't there. Or maybe it was there and you need to challenge, but like, you got to be careful. And again, as we just spread that out. So let me tell you, don't believe everything that everybody says. When it comes to like about a personal attack on somebody or even about some, don't believe everything. I've had people so many times over the last 25 years as a pastor who have come to me and said, you know, this person has done that. And sometimes I'm like, yeah, I know that person. I'm sure they did. But sometimes I'm like, wait, I know that person. Like, are you sure they really did that? You know? But what we want to do is we want to get offended for them. Isn't that what we do? We get offended for them. And we wanna rise up and we wanna be scared of that. We don't wanna let it go. Right? We don't wanna get the facts. I don't want to talk to somebody. I just want to, you know, be that. I got to tell you, I've had a lot of people come to me, including elders, and I will not listen to this anymore, just so you know. I have people come to me and say, people are saying. And I'll say, well, what people are saying? Well, they asked me not to say anything. And I'll say, well, then I don't want to hear it. I mean, if you're not willing, because God says if there's an issue, you go to the person, right? You go to the person. I can't tell you how many times I've gone, well, what people? Well, I won't listen to it. Well, okay, well, it's my wife. You know, oh, that's interesting. I actually had somebody give me a name of another couple, and I went to the, and he's like, I didn't say that at all. I really didn't say that at all, and I think he was honest. But they had an issue that they expressed to them, and in, you know, they're just trying to encourage them and it's all right. And okay, well, yeah, you know, somebody, such and such has this, you know, some of these things or whatever. But he wasn't saying he had the issue. Don't believe everything you hear. Because the other thing is, what do you want to do when you hear somebody saying something about you? The hairs on the back of your neck go up, right? And there's something that happens to you and you want to go on the defense. You want to go on the defense. And look at what Nehemiah does. I mean, this is like life. I mean, city states were set up. You're going to build a wall. You're going to rebel against the king whom he was the servant of, remember? The king sent him. Artaxerxes sent him there. And it's like you're just trying to set up your own kingdom. And that's the rumor. And Artaxerxes is going to hear about it. Well, how's he going to hear about it? Well, because you're going to tell him, right? Even though it's a lie. And so Nehemiah understands the integrity of his own heart. And he understands that he doesn't have to fight every rumor because he understands the integrity of his heart. So look at what he says. Then I sent a message to them, verse 8. Such things you are saying have not been done. You are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. And then this is what I love about Nehemiah. What does he do? He goes to God. Oh God, now strengthen my hands. In other words, help me to remain focused. Help me not to get off what you've called me to do. Help me not to be fearful and to allow fear and that kind of stuff to get into my place. But help me instead to look at you. Strengthen me, God, that I might stay focused on what you've called me to be focused on. He understands the integrity of his heart. And he understands that he doesn't have to fight anything and he doesn't have to be fearful of anything. He just has to keep doing what God has called him to do. And God will fight his battles. Romans 8:31. Love this verse. Memorize it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? What shall we say to all these things? What shall we say to the things of people attacking? What shall we say to all the things that are going on around us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, if you're not doing it God's way, God's going to stand up against you. And it doesn't matter the people that stand up against you. You're going to be against God. That's not where you want to be. But if you're on God's side, it doesn't matter who stands up against you. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the world could be against us. It doesn't matter. We talked about this last week or the week before, right? We only need to make one person smile in this eternity, and that's God. And that's not a flippant or an excuse or whatever. We're like, oh, I don't care what people think about me. And that's really out of pride or out of arrogance or out of something like that. No. But I'm telling you, what they think about you doesn't often ultimately matter, because you'll do the right thing and they'll think about you something that's wrong. When you are a person of mission, people will not understand you. When you are a person who is on a mission for God, people will not understand why you're making your choices and why you're doing the things that you're doing. Listen, please God alone. Please God. And what's interesting is they often accuse you of the very thing that you are fighting against. And what they do is they project their sins on you. They project their sins on you. Do not allow them to distract you. God has called you. Say it with me again. I am doing a good work and I cannot come down. God has called us to this. All right, so that doesn't work, right? At least it doesn't fear him. And so they try another tactic, and this time they try intimidation. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, when I entered the house of Shemaiah, who was a Jew who was with them in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about him later. He was actually in the temple court. And it says this. So when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of, I hate these names, man, I tell you. The son of Methatabel, who was confined at home, so he couldn't get out, so he went to visit him. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. So he's like, hey, I'm here for you. I got to tell you something. They're coming after you, and they're coming after you at night, and you need to be afraid. And so you need to run into the temple of God, shut the door. So it's almost like coming into a house of worship for sanctuary, right? And you need to cry out. So Shemaiah is convinced, probably by Tobiah, right, to falsely prophesy against him that people are coming to kill him. And so he acts friendly. He gives Nehemiah advice, like I said, to go into the temple. The problem is, who's allowed in the temple? Only priests of God, only Levites, and Nehemiah is not. Right? So he tells them to do that. And so he tells them to go in. But if he ran in, he would discredit himself as one who would run into the temple who's not allowed to be in there. Not to mention, like, everybody's like, well, what's going on with him? He's so fearful that he's running in there. Does he not trust God? Does he really not think that God's on his side? All that kind of stuff, right? Let me tell you something. It's bad leadership to run. It's bad leadership to run in the face of fear. 2 Timothy 1 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I love that word. Power, love, and self-discipline. In other words, I'm not turned by every wave. I don't allow my emotion, which is welling up in me, even if I'm fearful of something, I don't let it distract me and turn my eyes from something. But I stand in where God is. If Nehemiah was in it for himself, he would have every reason to run. Protect yourself. Protect yourself. But Nehemiah's not in it for him. Nehemiah is not in it for his glory. He's not in it for his power. And he's not in it for his life. He's in it for the glory of God. That's why he's in it for. And so even at the threat of death, even at the threat that they're coming for you, Nehemiah, they're going to pounce upon you at night. You need to go run and you need to get sanctuary and you need to grab the altar. And so what that means is, again, if he grabs the altar, either God's going to kill him or the people aren't going to trust him anymore because he's broken the law. So look what he says. Verse 11, he says, but I said to him, should a man like me flee? In other words, one of integrity and one who trusts God? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? Because I'm not a Levite. He says, I will not go in. He said, then I perceived that surely God had not sent him and that he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to the works of their these works of theirs. And also, in other words, he's Hodiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me. So in other words, these people who claim to have insight. Always worries me when someone says, God, I have the gift of discernment, and I know that that person's really thinking. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. Let me tell you something. Even at the threat of death, right, he doesn't run. Why? Because the mission is bigger than you. The mission is bigger than me. Took me a long time to learn that as a pastor. A lot of pastors out there who haven't learned that. They're so afraid of the people that they're going to not like them enough, that they're going to let them go, that they don't do what God's called them to do and say the things that God's called them to say because you can't make the people angry. If you've been here any period of time, you know I don't care. I don't, because I understand God's called me here. And if God wants me to go, then me trying to stay is going to be against God, and I don't want to be against God. And if you try to chase me out before God wants me out, then you're against God. Now, praise God, nobody's doing that. If you're new, don't think that there's no issues here. Actually, there's a great amount of unity here, and we love it. But it took me a long time to learn. Listen, God's called me to be. I preach the way I preach. I do the things I do. I have lots of weaknesses. And if you've been in this church for a while, you know them. I mean, if I do anything, I kind of live kind of out there. And you know them. And I'm not saying that. I'm not giving excuses. I'm trying to work on things in me, just like you're trying to work on things in you. Right? We are who we are. It's not an excuse, but we are who we are, and God's called us to thing. But I don't have every gift like you don't have every gift, right? But I know lots of people, and even me, I got to tell you, I have made so many decisions out of fear. I made so many decisions in this life and in my pastorate out of fear because, well, if we do this, then someone might not be happy with it, then someone might not like it, but then someone might not. And you know what we find out? Even as elders, I mean, as elder boards, we've made decisions or non-decisions out of fear. And what we find out is that it never does good. It never works. It never helps. Someone's always not going to like it. Someone is always not going to like it. And there are times to say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see that aspect, let me change. And there are times to say, I'm sorry. In other words, we're not going to change. I hate that you don't like it. I hope that you will. I hope you see all the perspectives. You know, we can't cater to every individual whim. And I'm not saying that because you see something that, you know, but we got to be careful of that. I love how it says Nehemiah perceived. He said, then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. Because he was asking me to do something that was against God. and against God would want me to do. Let me tell you something. The ends don't justify the means. It's not okay to do something wrong because it'll turn out best in the end. But we've all done that. We've all reacted out of fear. We've all done things because somebody else is trying to scare us or even, I mean, they might think they're trying to help us. We go back to Jesus with Peter, right? Peter's just proclaimed him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then he says, hey, you know, Jesus, stop talking about dying, man. That's like a bummer. Like you're going to depress your followers. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because your mind is not on the things of God. Anything that detracts us from the mission that God has called us to, anything that distracts us from the place that God's put us on the wall to do the mission that he's called us to do is of Satan. I'm not telling you to call everybody Satan when they ask you to go to the party instead of doing the ministry, okay? That's not what I'm asking them to do, all right? But there might be sometimes, again, they won't understand it. There are people who won't understand when you say, I can't. Well, somebody else can do it, can't they? Probably. And there are times to miss. I've missed preaching twice on a Sunday morning. I'm trying to remember. Long time ago. One was at, last minute. One was kind of, we knew it was coming. Joshua was going to be born. You know, Andrew, we planned out better, but because Joshua was overdue. The other one was when Joshua got sick and fell. He actually fell, hit his head, had a concussion. We had to take him to the emergency room on a Sunday morning. And I said, I can't be there. I got to go be with my son. I got no issue with that. By the way, I've also missed a lot of things for ministry because God's called me to something and I'm going to do it. God's called me to it. But let me tell you something. The what-ifs kill. The what-ifs kill. But what if they don't like it? But what if they don't, they get mad at me? They're going to get mad at you anyway. It cracks me up, people who are trying to make somebody happy who doesn't like them already, you know, family members or whatever, and they're trying to please them so that maybe they can get an in, so that maybe, blah, 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 you know, they don't like you already. Who cares? Go serve Jesus. You go serve Jesus. You don't let anything pull you off. Whether it's distraction, intrigue, whether it's innuendo, you're like, oh, I'm hearing rumors and I'm afraid and there's gossip and I got to stop it and I got to defend myself, or whether it's even intimidation. You don't let them do that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I've tried to lean on this my whole life. Trust in the Lord my whole life, my whole Christian life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. The King James says, and he will direct your paths. And we think that sometimes means that if I sit back, he'll tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's not what that means. It's not what that means. What it means is that you walk in a manner that is one where you're leaning on God, where you're trusting the Lord, right, with all of your heart. You're leaning not on your understanding, but you're really trying to do it God's way. And in everything, you're trying to do it for his glory and not for your own glory. And even if you're a little bit off, he's going to make your path straight because he's going to guide you. Someone once said, you can't steer a moving ship. I mean, a sitting ship. You can only steer a moving ship, right? So it's like if you sit there and the rudder is going, you're not going anywhere. You got to go someplace for you to be able to navigate. And here's the glory. If you're out for God, God's going to navigate you. And he's going to get you down the road. And you're going to get to something. And you're going to go, man, that was just the craziest way. And I didn't think I should go that way, but I did. And when you get to the top of the mountain, you're going to look down. You're going to go, wait, that was the straightest and best way I could have gone. He will make your path straight. You don't trust in yourself. You don't trust on your own stuff. You trust in him. Jim Elliot was a missionary, and if you're an old Christian, you might have heard of Elizabeth Elliot, who's written lots of books, his wife. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador, along with Nate Saint and three others, and they were trying to reach a group, a very violent people group in the jungles, I think, of Ecuador. And they ended up all dying. All five of them were killed by them. After his senior year of college, Jim Elliot wrote in his journal these words. He wrote, can you put it up there, please? Thank you. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, that wasn't an original quote. It was, actually, I've looked it up. I forget now where it's from a few hundred years before that. But he wrote in his journal, he was like, God, let me be this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, but he lost his life. That's everything. No, it's not. For Jim Elliot, his life wasn't what was important. The glory of God, what was important. And the reason why you know Elizabeth Elliot and then Nate Saint's sister, they went back in. They began to minister to these people and they began to preach the gospel to them and found out that the men were a threat, the women weren't. If they'd have done it a little differently, maybe. But, you know, all to God's glory, right? And they knew that they were just instruments in the hand of God. So much so, but this is how God worked. Through that death and through that killing and Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint's sister going in and preaching the gospel and sharing Jesus with them, there are people who came to Christ. So that a few years later, on the very beach of the river where they were speared to death, they baptized some of the same men who did that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool. It was interesting because I wasn't alive. It was in the 50s. I wasn't alive. But Time Magazine came out with articles about them, and they said, what a waste. It wasn't a waste. It was a seed. It was a seed of the gospel. And here's the question. Are you ready to be a stepping stone for Jesus? No matter what. In other words, God called us to all a different place. Some of us, that might mean our life even. There are people today around the world who are dying. They're hunting Christians in Afghanistan right now. Going door to door looking for Christians. Pray for them. Pray that they would stand up in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they would not even deny Jesus in the face of death, because some of them will die. Some of them already have. There are people in other places in the world, the exact same thing is happening. We go, well, I got to protect myself so that I can, and we get like Jesus on them, so I can preach the gospel later. The ends don't justify the means. You have no idea what God wants to use you, including the seed that gets planted in the ground, so that what is later on there will be the gospel and will be fruit for Jesus. Did Jim Elliot waste his life? No. He was a seed for the gospel, and there are people who know Jesus who maybe wouldn't have, and I get all that, right? But except for the fact of his sacrifice. And he was a willing instrument of God to glory. I am doing a good work, and I cannot come down. Not an excuse. Mission on. Mission on. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your death for us. I thank you that you have bought us with a price and that we are not our own. I thank you for men who are willing to live like Jim Elliot, who are willing to live like Nehemiah, who are willing to live like the disciples, all who gave their lives for you. Men and women over time who were willing to put themselves in harm's way even for your glory and for your fame. Father, there are people who most of us won't be asked to get in harm's way. Most of us just need to give up something for you, but we all need to give up something. Lord, it doesn't need to be about our calling or doesn't need to be about someone else's guilt. It needs to be about what you've called us to. And if you called us to it, Lord, may we walk in it to your glory. May we walk in it for your glory, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Lord, may we walk in it to exalt you with everything that we are, that others would be pointed to you. A Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply your kingdom. Father, I love you. Colleen, can we sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus right quick before we go into that? Go ahead and sing it.